Before we begin our study tonight, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. So let's start with Pesach Sameach. Can you greet someone near you? Pesach Sameach. Happy Passover to you. Or Chag Pesach Sameach. Happy Pesach holiday to you. I want to talk to you tonight about Pesach, about Passover, and one of the ongoing debates about the meaning of Pesach or Passover. Many people have a picture in their mind about Passover, and it's this, that God was going through the land of Egypt and he was personally striking down the firstborn of every household except for those that had remained indoors and had taken the blood of the Passover lamb and applied it to their doorposts. And whenever he saw that blood, he ignored that house and went on to the next one. Many people understand it that way, that passing over is like skipping or ignoring. And I want to tell you an alternative meaning, and one that is not always discussed in the Jewish world, though there are quite a few among the Orthodox who are thinking these days about the deep meaning of Passover and what actually happened. Those who love the scriptures notice something in Exodus 12, 23. I want you to turn there if you have a Bible with you. And I'm going to read to you from three different translations. And I want you to compare it to your translation. The first one is from the Jewish Publication Society, JPS translation, recent one. It says, when the Lord goes through to smite the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, and the Lord will pass over the door and not let the destroyer enter and smite your home. Now, I want you to notice something. It says, the Lord goes through to smite. And then it says, he won't let the destroyer enter and smite. So compare that to your translation and see, does it bring out those two details? Now, let's look at the New American Standard. Does anybody have the New American Standard? That was one of my favorites when I was a new believer. I still appreciate it quite a bit. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. Now, this does raise a question. Does everybody know what smite means? To strike unto death. Okay? In this case, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Okay, now here's one more translation, New Living Translation. For the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians, but when he sees the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe, the Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit his death angel to enter your house and strike you down. So let me ask you a question. Do your translations roughly follow those ideas? Because those ideas are pretty accurate, but they stand in contrast to some of the other scriptures where the Lord says, I will go through the land and strike down the firstborn. And because many people have kept in their memory, in their mind, in their focus, this idea that God will go and strike down, and because many people have come to understand Passover to mean to skip over, to not go in, but to pass over. And many people have in their minds a picture that God is the one who's actually going in and striking the firstborn. Because of that, many people have a mental image and a deep mental image that's different from Exodus 12:23. Because Exodus 12:23 is saying it a little bit differently. There's another figure involved, and that is the destroyer. And the Lord is saying, I will not let the destroyer come into your house. So this is a different picture. Do you agree? That's a different picture than many people understand. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 28, also sees this detail. He writes, by faith Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, the application of the blood onto the doorposts, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch Israel's own firstborn. So this is a different picture. You see, the Lord is promising to not allow the destroyer to come into the houses marked with the blood of the Lamb. This is an act of defense. It's an act of protection. It's an act of mercy, all of which are part of the classic Jewish sense of the verse, but the motion, the action, is not completely understood by some because people are forgetting there is an angel of death, a destroyer who's involved. If you take the destroyer out of the picture, it seems like it's the Lord who's doing all the destruction. Now, he's set this time as a time for faith and protection or for faithlessness and sorrow. But this is using a particular kind of verb that one commentator says is an action verb. Just say that with me, action verb. We'll get a little Jewish study in here. And action verbs are often rejected by Jewish sages because they're philosophically against the use of action verbs to describe God. Because, you know why? Because action verbs describe action. And action requires presence. And presence and action imply physicality. And so many of the Jewish sages think, oh, it's beneath God to be physical. He is not physical in any way, shape, or form. And so one Orthodox Jewish writer made the comment that they would rather ascribe an emotion such as mercy to God than suggest that God physically skipped over the houses. So skipping over has two different meanings, and we have to look at it carefully. That's what we're going to do in this time. If you think skipping over means you ignore, you don't go in, that's not the general meaning of this text. To skip over means to do something else. It's not related to skip over, it's to skip through. There is a wonderful passage in some of the poetic scriptures. Let me pull it up for you. I think it's in the Song of Songs, but I'll pick that up in just a minute. And it describes the Lord like skipping over the hills, the beloved skipping over the hills. So let me ask you something. If you skip over the hills, does that mean you skip the hills? What does it mean? You're skipping over. And this is a problem with English, right? Because skipping has two different meanings in English. Do we have a good skipper? Carol, you're probably the best skipper we got. I've seen you skip pretty well. Would you mind demonstrating skipping for folks? All the people listening by podcast, you just have to imagine this part. Okay, there you go. She's skipping. There you go, skipping. That's skipping. Now, there's another kind of skipping, which is not paying any attention to. You skip something. How many ever skipped a class? Okay, and you know that doesn't have to do, you know, with la, la, la. That means you just don't go there, right? But many people have in their minds this idea that God skipped the houses, not that he was skipping through the land. And even some Jewish sages who are saying, I know it's supposed to have to do with skipping, but it can't because it has to do with God. So here's the question. Why is this word Pesach, which is a lamb word, why is it used for skipping, and what does it mean? Now, we're gonna try to look at two videos, short videos, that give us a picture of how lambs can skip and how, when they're skipping, it's really interesting. So let's pick up the first one. By the way, if you're watching or listening, okay, yeah. Yeah, here's one of my favorite sheep here. Okay, this is a sheep and a dog. They're friends, but watch this sheep. It starts bouncing in a little while. You're going to see some bouncing movements. Some of them are pronounced because it can run, but it can also bounce. Here, watch. There you go. Isn't that cute? Now, imagine that the lamb is like the Lord and the dog is the angel of death. They're actually friendlier than those two. So they're having a good time with each other. Now, this kind of bouncing in Hebrew is Pesach. Aha. What a cute. Now we're going to go to the other one, the other video. And this one is interesting because you're going to see how another lamb, another sheep and dog are friendly together, and some other sheep enter the scene, and you're going to see some bouncing that moves into soaring. It's very interesting. So watch this as they have fun and as the other sheep come along and it gets kind of rowdy. Here comes the next one. You're going to see some Pesach movements here. And, you know, dogs do, they're running. But look. That was what? Maybe we should change the name of the holiday to Jete. So there are just a few more moments of the sheep bouncing around, and you know, you'll notice, just see, you see that bouncing? That's typical. As a sheep is running through a field and skipping. Let's see if we can get some more action going here. Come on, sheep, show us what you got. Isn't that a great picture? Yeah. So you see how the sheep bounces and it sort of flies at the same time. The description of what those sheep do is captured in the word Pesach. And so the question then is, okay, you've got a Passover lamb, that makes sense, you know, that you would use some lamb words to describe this holiday. But when you apply this to the Lord, what is it saying? What is it trying to communicate? It's saying the Lord Pesachs. He bounces through Egypt like those sheep were bouncing. And do you see how different an image that is than God skipping by skipping class, skipping the houses that were marked with the blood? it's almost a very contrary meaning. And this is what I want to bring out to you, because it's not just passing over, meaning physically going over the houses. There's another twist to it. You see, it's the angel of death or the destroyer who's doing the smiting, dispatched by the Lord, but the Lord is still monitoring and protecting. This is something that's very important. It's essential to understand the story of what Israel went through, and to understand also the work of Messiah, the Lamb of God, our Passover. To understand what Yeshua does, he's not just coming to strike down. He's not just coming to judge and condemn. He's coming to seek and to save those who are lost. He's coming to protect. He's coming to rescue. And every one of those concepts rolls up together and is part of the meaning of the word Pesach. Now, you might not know this, but the word Passover is an English word. How many knew that? Passover is English. And it was coined by William Tyndale in England when he was working on an English translation of the Bible. And so he took these two concepts, passing and over, and he joined them together and made it Passover. And this was good to him. He liked it, and you know what? It caught on in the whole English-speaking world, in the Jewish world, and in the Christian world. It caught on. And so the idea of Passover was connected to that. But through that process, the meaning of it shifted in English. And not only did it shift in English, but it was disputed in Hebrew as to what it meant. The sages of Israel paid attention to this verse in Exodus 12 that we read today, Exodus 12, 23. And they said, this is a key to understanding what happened. And if you miss this detail, that the destroyer was forbidden to come into those houses, and that God blocked the destroyer from coming in. If you miss that detail, you're missing the big picture of what was going on. Because of repetition and familiarity and other verses that don't include this detail, people come away with a wrong understanding. But I want you not to have a wrong understanding. I want you to have a deeper understanding. Because Pesach does mean to have compassion and to protect and to skip over, but not to skip like skipping class, but to skip over like someone skipping over the hills, a hilly field, or skipping around like we see these sheep skipping. So if you can take that into your mind, if you can fit it in together, then you're gonna be able to see something that has escaped the attention of other people, because there's this whole group, let's say a whole philosophy within the rabbinic world that says God has no body, no physicality. That's not only part of the rabbinic world, that is part of Islam. It's not only part of Islam and the rabbinic world, it's part of like high Greek philosophical thinking and ancient philosophical thinking, that God is other than and far removed and has no physicality in the world. Some of the Christian confessions even go so far as to say God has no body. And yet, how can that be a Christian confession? And part of it, part of the confusion comes in because people imagine God being three distinct entities, one of whom is God, another one is the Son, and another one is the Holy Spirit. And about God, they're saying God is other than, he's out there, he's has no physicality. Now, the Son has a human body, yes. But in this way of organizing separation, it leads to wrong conclusions. Because it's better if we say the Lord, like Adonai, who does exist as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit, and reveals himself to us this way, that we would come to terms with that. Now, the moment you move into other languages trying to explain this, you may end up trying to explain things incorrectly because you chose another language. Like Hebrew has a word for God's oneness. It's echad. Say that with me. Echad. And the scripture says, the Lord is echad. He's one. And Yeshua said, the Father and the Son are echad, right? And sometimes the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God, sometimes the Holy Spirit, and sometimes the Spirit of the Son. How can that be? He's echad. I don't want to go too far in that. But once you start adopting other languages and you try to fit everything into that language and its meaning, you put yourself at a little bit of risk if you don't know the original languages. So if you forget that God is echad, you may think there are three gods out there. And then use like a Greek term, the Godhead. I mean, that's a Greek philosophical term, not in Greek, but like there is this pantheon of gods who are united together somehow and function together, but they are different gods. And yet the Torah says God is echad. Now, some people say, well, how can God be echad and there be Son, Father, Holy Spirit? How can you have these different aspects about God? Well, that's what the scripture is trying to teach us, that God is that way. And in the same way that God can come down and stand next to Moses, as it says happened at Sinai, and standing next to Moses, call out to the Lord who's passing by at a distance, how can God call out to God? Well, Yeshua said, well, what about the psalm that says, the Lord said to my Lord? And he basically said, how about that? What do you do with that? And I heard somebody recently talking about that fourth figure in the fiery furnace. And it was a well-meaning Christian pastor who said, some of us think that was Jesus before he was incarnated. And others would say it was Allah. And others would say it was Yahweh. This was, I'm quoting him. And I thought, there's no way that Islam is going to say that was Allah, because Islam is based on the idea that God has no physicality in the most absolute of senses. And so God can't be there in the form of a man. It can't be Allah. And those who would say it was Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, you know, are not arguing that it was. Because the moment you say it was Adonai who came down in physical form, guess what you're doing? You're giving affirmation to what we're talking about as Messianic believers, that God can take on physicality. And he's not limited to a physical expression, but he can be present physically with us. And what about when he wrestled with Jacob? In that way, God can be. So there are ways to understand this, and it's important to understand it, but when you lose sight of what the scripture is teaching and you come up with new ideas because you don't like what the scripture is teaching, that's when you've moved into theological quicksand. And eventually you're going to get sucked down into it, and you will not have your head above. You will just sink right down into this miry pit. So imagine this. The reason why there's some dispute about this in the Jewish world is not because of the essential meaning of Pesach, but because there is uncertainty. How do you deal with the physicality and presence of God? Because if you've got a destroyer, I want you to understand this. I am not a quantum physicist, but I do get something about quantum physics, which is some things are invisible, but they nevertheless are material. And that time and space are connected in strange ways. Isn't that correct? So, think about this. If firstborn sons are dying because of a spiritual presence only, then you have to explain, is there a mechanism, right? And the answer is, there is a mechanism. What is that mechanism? We don't know. But we know this, the angel of death was present in the earth. Is that correct? If that's not correct, there was no death. In which case, the whole thing is like a crazy fairy tale without any truth to it at all. But there was death. And so that means the things of the spirit and the things of the physical world were united and working together simultaneously. Very simple idea. Can we explain how it works? No. But can we describe that it works? Yes. So there's physicality, like it or not. Second thing is, if the destroyer is coming and is physically present and God is stopping him, then God must be physically present. Well, there's a problem. What if you think it's impossible for God to be physically present? You have to change the meanings, right? Better that the Spirit of God is flying over and like dropping mercy. Better that than he stands in protection of those who have faith. The only problem with that is that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says it differently and says that God, Pesach, he bounced through the land. He saw blood. He saw. Okay, God can see. I don't know how Rashi and Rashbam and some others deal with, you know, these actions, but I know that it's difficult for them. And so they squirm, in a sense, and come up with a whole new way of describing God. Wherever they read in Torah, the sensations and actions of God. But you are not Rashi. You are not Rashbam. You are not Rambam, Maimonides, you're none of those, but you need to know how to think. And so it's important not to inherit other people's misunderstandings. So very simple, I want to encourage you. Read the scriptures carefully. Pay attention to this, and develop a new picture in your own mind of what happened at Pesach. Because what I understand is this, the angel of death was running through the land, but ahead of him was the Lord, who was physically present in the land. And the Lord was looking wherever he saw the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, on the lintel, on the side posts. He stood guard in front of that house and stopped the destroyer from coming in. He personally stopped him. And once you get that, that's the mercy and the defense and the protection of God at Passover, then the rescue that Yeshua provides for us fits into that so perfectly well. He didn't come to judge. He came to overcome the power of sin and death. What does he look for? He looks for faith. He looks for those who will take the blood of the Lamb, his blood, as the perfect atoning sacrifice and the sign and the mark upon their doorposts of their own hearts, of their minds, of their souls, of their lives. And he looks for those who say, we are standing here trusting that our God will protect us from the power of sin and death, that our God has rescued us from judgment. Do you see how God rescued Israel from judgment during the Passover? It's not that he came to judge. He rescued Israel from judgment, and he rescued anyone who followed in faith. It will help you appreciate the power of God and the personal protection that God shows you, the ways that he takes your well-being to heart and to mind, and the way that he wants to protect you even now. I love what Isaiah 31 verse 5 says. Like birds that are flying, even so the Lord of hosts will shield Jerusalem, shielding and saving, protecting and rescuing. And you know what the word translated protecting is there? Pesach. That's how he's protecting. And it says in Isaiah 35, verse 6, that the lame will leap like the deer. And you know what that word is? Leap? Pesach. Mm-hmm. You getting the picture? Good. So some of the sages of Israel said, well, maybe because the sacrifice lamb is a lamb and it jumps and skips, that's why it says Pesach. Because it's hard to apply it to the Lord. But interestingly, Jewish academics now, Orthodox Jews even, are beginning to say, wait a minute, that doesn't answer the question. That doesn't get it right. Because it's a miracle state. It's not the way that the lamb bounces. It's not that. It's that the Lord came in like a lamb and protected. It's a beautiful thing to contemplate. The Jewish sages say that at Passover, at the Seder, you're supposed to actually talk about the meaning of Pesach. Not one of the meanings, but all these meanings. And if you haven't done that adequately, and if you haven't paid attention to these additional meanings, then you have not fulfilled your obligation at Pesach. And so let it be that you learn to fulfill your obligation at Pesach. Now, one last thought I want to share with you. Some of you may have been following the ongoing journalistic controversy that was begun in Christianity Today when it published an article by two Orthodox rabbis saying Christians should not celebrate Passover. for a lot of reasons, they said. One of them is Jesus didn't have a Seder. And what they mean by that is the way of celebrating Passover 2,000 years ago is different than the modern Seder. But if they had said, no Jew should celebrate Passover because it's not like the way Jews celebrated Passover 2,000 years ago, they would just sound stupid, right? But somehow, they thought they were sounding smart. I thought it wasn't very smart to make that point. To say, yeah, it was different then. Okay, so what? But the other thing that they had difficulty with was basically this. It's our holiday, not yours. You do your thing, we'll do our thing. And so there's this wonderful book by Michael Goldberg called Jews and Christians Getting Our Story Straight. And he says you learn really what Jews are all about by paying attention to the story of the Exodus, because this is how you discover what at the heart of the Jewish soul and experience. And you learn what Christians are all about by learning about the passion and the resurrection of Christ. And he tells the two stories beautifully over many chapters, does a beautiful job, but he basically makes the same mistake, because he says Jews have the Exodus story, Christians have the passion and resurrection story, and friends, that's what separates us. That's what makes us great. You guys have your story, we got our story. It's the same mistake. Messianic Jews should not buy this either-or stuff. We have two stories at Passover. We have the story of the Exodus, and we have the story of the death and resurrection of Messiah. We have both stories, and we should know both stories and tell both stories well and be familiar with both stories and include them. So we don't just say Passover is an opportunity for us to talk about Easter eggs. It's more than that. If all you know about Easter are Easter eggs and bunnies and peeps and things like that, you don't know very much. And if all you know about Passover is matzah balls and charoset, you don't know very much. There are profound details, historical and important spiritual details, that both of those stories carry, and they both belong to us as Messianic believers. So take hold of them both. Don't buy into the either or, you know, like, well, you can have one story, that's it. Can you imagine that argument? You can only have one story, and it can't be my story. But at Passover, we need to have all of it together. It's not either or, it's both and. So don't let anybody fool you. Don't let anybody box you in. Don't get trapped by their arguments. Instead, smile. And you may say, as I did once to an unsuspecting person who didn't know that I was Messianic but knew I was strange, because of what I believe. They didn't know Messianic, they didn't even know what Messianic meant. But they said, so what are you doing? And I said, well, you know, I'm involved with the black sheep of the house of Israel. That was my joke to them. Instead of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, we're like the outcasts. But understand this, that at Passover, the world of Messiah and God's deliverance at the Exodus, they converge together. Know both stories. Tell them well. And tell them to your children. And tell them to your children so that they might tell them to their children. And if you do this, you will be fulfilling one of the great commandments about Passover and about this season, that you take what you learn and you pass it on to the next generation. So, happy Passover, everybody. And enjoy the resurrection all year long, and especially during this Passover season. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that you call us out of death into life and that you overcame death. Lord, we thank you that you are not limited by the philosophical categories of anybody. And you do as you see fit. And you bring us your word, which is full of life and clarity, that we might be liberated by your word, because you said the truth will set us free. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom of Passover. Thank you for the freedom of the resurrection of Messiah that has been purchased for us. And thank you that we now can live resurrected lives in anticipation of the world to come. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Please rise. Hey, Doc. Why, thank you, sir.
Yes, sir.
Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you like he did on Passover. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you, like he was at Passover. The Lord lift up his head to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Pesach Sameach.